It's on page 1172 of the Pew Bibles. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Thanks be to God for this word. Amen. Now Shirley's going to come up and preach for us today. I'm very glad she's here. Hot foot from Goodley. Shirley, we do pray a blessing on you now. Pray for the words you bring and pray for our understanding of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. I just can only echo what Simon used to say so often, that when to come down and to come in the midst of worship is really wonderful. And we are so fortunate just to sense God's presence here with us. And so thank you. Thank you to the worship band as well. It's just really marvellous. And thank you, God, too, for his presence here with us. The first time I came to Trinity, when I was just this 22-year-old young teacher, I came in the evenings. The evenings were the busy services in those days. The mornings were really traditional. We had a choir that came out of the creche, and it wasn't a creche. And it was very sort of liturgical in the mornings, but in the evenings there was this more charismatic and free worship that we're used to. And I heard singing in tongues for the first time, and I felt like it was heaven. I felt as if I was tasting a bit of heaven. It was so beautiful. And then maybe 2 or 3 years later, God gave me another picture, because actually I think that is a picture, and it was so amazing to come in and sing the sound of heaven touching earth. When Terry had no idea that I was going to say that about this place actually should be a bit of a taste of heaven when we come together, because we are his people, his presence is here. And so obviously it's not going to be the same as heaven here, but we should have intimations, tastes of heaven, whether it be in the love that we feel here, whether it be in sensing God's presence and his transforming power, whatever, whether it be the welcome that we get, the tears that we shed because we're being honest about stuff, whatever it is, we should actually have a taste of heaven. But the other thing, a couple of years later, I think I was in Mevagissey, and I was given a picture, and again, it may seem a bit hackneyed, but for me it was new. I had a picture of Trinity, and coming to Trinity as being like coming into an inner harbour where there was peace. Where there was peace, and there was also transformation, because coming into an inner harbour, the boats have rest. And they also have a time of being overhauled and being made fit for purpose again, and then being sent out. And so that sense of, and that's what I was getting from Trinity, and still do, and I hope you do as well. That obviously, when it's not always peaceful, as in tranquil and quiet in our services, it's not. But actually, that's different from the peace we're talking about. Because we are to come into here to be led out in paths of peace. I read that just recently. When we come together, the instruction should be to help us all to go out in paths of peace. So that harbour picture has been really special to me over the years, imagining us having our bottom scraped. That's not a very helpful image. But you know what I mean? Having all the stuff, all the detritus, all the horrible stuff that clings, got rid of. And being made fit for purpose to go out again into the roughness of life, really. But as I was preparing this talk, I thought, actually, a taste of heaven and the harbour, I think, depend on three, as it were, ingredients. The first one, always God's presence with us. And in this passage, I don't know if you noticed, but actually the Trinity are mentioned in this passage, which doesn't often happen, but God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all mentioned, which you may notice as we go through. So God's presence, always, always, his Spirit with us. Secondly, though, and I'm harking back a bit to what Andrew said 2 weeks ago, it's dependent on our individual walks with God, which then determine how we are with each other. You see, if we're going to make this a taste of heaven for each other, not just for ourselves, then we are responsible for each other feeling that they have been in the harbour, that they may have actually tasted heaven. Now, the worship band do that for us, because as they lead the worship, their desire is that we would be led into God's presence. So they are more conscious maybe of that each week. But for us, it's our responsibility to be walking with God ourselves and then to bring a taste of heaven, to minister to each other, to love each other, to serve each other when we get into this place. And we're going to unpack that a bit more today. So I'm sorry in a way for starting with my own images rather than with the word, but I really want this to be about God's word as well. So heaven, harbour, three different things, God's transforming presence, our own walk with him, what we bring here. And of course we bring our hurts, but we also bring our gifts and our love and our willingness to serve each other. And then how that's expressed amongst each other is actually really important. It's really important how we behave towards each other, how we look out for each other, the words that we speak to each other, the hugs, the smiles that we give each other, no cold shouldering here, no sense of us and them. And that brings me on to my first point, really, which is, this is like a minor point, because I actually have a very neat A, B, and C, which aren't contrived. They really are here in the passage. But I'm going to start with E, just to be awkward. And that is that in this version that we've had, I think, we heard it starts, Paul says, brothers and sisters. In most passages, in most versions, it's just saying brothers. But that's just a cultural thing. Today's culture, brothers and sisters. E is for equality. We are all equal here in God's family, in Christ's, who is the head, in his body. We are all equal. And it's so easy to think, oh, but the people who are up the front are more gifted, more talented, more skilled, therefore more important. And that is just not true. We are all given different roles in the body. And so I just happen to have been given this role. And of course, different roles come with different responsibilities. But I have this role just as the person who serves the tea and coffee and puts their heart and soul into it and prays for the people as they come. That's their role. And we can't all be servers of tea and coffee. Neither can we all be welcomers. But we are all equal before the cross. And Romans, I just love these verses in Romans. In Romans 8, it says this, Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you all received the spirit of sonship and daughtership," if we want to be PC. "And by him, by that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, equal in his sight, equally loved." And I can imagine some of you think, oh yeah, but if you knew what I know about my life, you wouldn't be saying that, Shirley. I would still be saying it if I knew every secret of every heart, which only God does, because his love is unconditional and he loves each one of us. So the first of my very neat A, B, and C. This passage then, I think it's about, well, I can't do all of it. I can't do it justice, but I'm going to talk about three things. Accountability, which I know we've heard before, but I just want to bring it back again. A, B, bearing each other's burdens, and C, comparing, or rather, not comparing. So when I told John, he said, ah, A, B, and N then. Not A, B, and C. Okay, so stick with me for my A, B, and C, as well as my E for equality. So A is for accountability, and he talks, I think, twice or three times really about accountability here. He doesn't use the word, I realize, but that's what he's talking about. Verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, we live in a world where we like people to see their just desserts. Well, they got what they deserved. They had their comeuppance, didn't they? Could see it coming a long time. That's the way of the world. And our way is different, because God's way, in all his mercy, is different. And so in Psalm 103, which has become a very, very important psalm to me recently, and I think Andrew read from it even last week, it says, sorry, I just want to get the right verses, having given it this big up. Oh, sorry, I can't find it. Verse 10. For he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That's for all of us. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. And we know that that's because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. God's grace. It's all about his grace. And if he treats me and if he treats you like that, not treating you according to what you deserve, not repaying you for your sins and your iniquity, which is a strong word, I know, but not repaying you for your spirit of independence and going your own way and not really leaning on him. If he doesn't repay us, then who are we to repay other people in that way and expect them to get their comeuppance and what they deserve? And so Paul is saying, if you do find someone who's simply been tempted, then we are to restore gently. Those two words are the important ones. To restore somebody, not to come down like a hammer on them, but to restore them and gently, remembering always that we are frail ourselves. Remembering our own frailty. You may not have been tempted in the same way as that person, but actually you could be in the future. I could be in the future. So we're not to judge. We're just to love each other, especially when we see each other go wrong, and restore gently. I know that's not always easy. And sometimes we have to wait for our own anger or outrage or whatever to pass, because we need to do it in a spirit of humility, of emptying ourselves, of a spirit of love. And then there's another sort of, so that's one sort of accountability. And you know, we have discipleship triplets, which are here in the church. It's exactly for that, to make ourselves accountable to each other. We need each other. We need each other's encouragement, but so too, which is harder, we need each other to say, hey, Shirley, I wasn't really sure that you should have said that. Wasn't very helpful, was it? I think maybe you ought to apologize, or whatever it may be for you. And someone has said that to me, and it's not easy, but actually we're here to learn from each other and to respond to the Holy Spirit in each other as well. The other verse where he talks about accountability particularly is in verse 4, where Paul says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. how is that accountable? Well, when I read in the commentary I read, it said, how do we test our actions? We test them against two things, our conscience and God's word. Now, the trouble with the conscience is that our consciences can be shaped by our world. And our world, as we've just been saying, doesn't operate in God's way. And so it's very easy for our consciences to become blunted and to think, well, that's all right. Yeah, everyone thinks that's all right, so therefore that's all right. And that's why we need this word, and as was once or twice done before, we come under this word. This has the authority in our lives. So if it says, don't lie, then we're not to lie, for example. So we are to test our own actions. How much better that we test our own actions and find our own faults rather than wait for somebody to have to tell us. Much better to come to God's word regularly, feast on it, and ask for the Holy Spirit each day to fill us so that we are aware. We are more aware of when we are falling short of his standards and come back to him, say sorry. I know that at times I've heard Jesus referred to as the plumb line. And for you men, that's very sexist. But anyway, for you who like decorating or whatever, or building, a plumb line is really important, isn't it? But it's a really helpful image to imagine Jesus is my plumb line. He is what shows me what is true and what is right. And if I wouldn't be saying these things, if Jesus was sitting right here, then I shouldn't be saying them at all. And if I'm watching this, and I wouldn't watch it if Jesus were here, etc. Do you see what I mean? We use Jesus as our plumb line. Jesus is the one by whom we measure ourselves. So we're making ourselves accountable in a way to God's word, and sort of to ourselves, but to God. And because we make ourselves accountable to God's word, we make ourselves accountable to God as well. And it may help you that there is this practice which we've mentioned before called the examine. It's E-X-A-M, exam, and then E-N on the end, where every day in the evening before going to bed, you just spend 2, maybe 5 minutes examining, doing just that, examining your day, giving God thanks for the times when you felt closest to him. You sensed his presence. You sensed that actually maybe you were doing what he had asked you to do. But likewise, you also examine those times which when you were less than that, when you felt far from God, when it was painful maybe, when it was difficult. It doesn't have to be simply far from God. It can be just when things are difficult. And bring those things to God just to wrap up the day. And I haven't managed to do it consecutively or very regularly, but the times I have done it, it's been very illuminating, and it's made me realize I've got unfinished business that I need to sort out with maybe people or situations or whatever. So I'd recommend that. So that's testing your actions, because we want to do this stuff, don't we? We want to be obedient to this word, what Paul's telling us to do. Okay, that's my A. Oh, yes, sorry. I'm just going to quickly finish because there is this odd thing, isn't there? I hope some of you would have thought it is odd. In verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself. Did anyone notice that and think, what does that mean? Surely that's a sin. We're not supposed to be proud in ourselves. So what's that actually? What does that mean? And I was in the King James Version, it actually says rejoice. We can rejoice in ourselves. And a friend of mine recently, I think this may help us. But actually, the Greek word is boast. Each one should be able to boast about themselves. So that's even more difficult to cope with. But a friend of mine said recently that she has learnt to say to herself in God's presence, well done. You did that well. Well done. You said the right things. Well done. You helped that person. Not an ongoing interior monologue of well done, well done, well done. But you see, for so many of us, we beat ourselves up. instead, and we see all the faults, we see the things we did wrong, and we don't give ourselves the opportunity to say, actually, well done you. See, if we're to have the mind of Christ, and if we believe that Christ says, well done to us, then maybe occasionally we need to be saying it to ourselves. It's not exactly taking pride, because it's in before God, and it's recognizing that everything I am is from him anyway. But it's just giving ourselves permission to recognize when we have done well, when we've been faithful. I found that really helpful, and hopefully you will as well. B is for bearing each other's burdens. And I loved the fact that we sang Break Our Walls Down, because that fits so well with what I'm going to say in a minute. So thanks, Terry. Just so affirming for me to come in to hear these amazing songs. Jesus is the ultimate burden bearer, isn't he? He is the one who has borne the burden of our sins. And so when we're told to bear each other's burdens, it is a Christ-like thing to do. To bear another's burden. But we're going to talk about that a bit more, because again, that can be slightly confusing, because later on in the passage it says, but everyone has to carry his own load. So what's all that about? Bear each other's burdens, but you've got to carry your own load. Well, hopefully I'll explain that as well in a minute. The Jewish rabbis used to put burdens on people. And you know, Jesus was considered a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher in his time. The rabbis put burdens on people because they put the burden of the law onto people. And they said, you have got to obey this, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Otherwise, you will be impure, unclean, and therefore sort of distasteful to God. So they put burdens onto people. Jesus takes our burdens, but he also says, be like Christ to each other, bear each other's burdens. The Greek word for burden here is different from the one in a minute, and it's baros, and it means weight. I'm sure all of us know times when we have shared the weight that is on our backs or the weight that is within, and actually shared it with somebody else has been so helpful. To be a burden bearer, we've got to be like Jesus. So we need to listen with our hearts to others. We need to listen without being judgmental. We need to have compassion. We need to have time and focus on the person. We need to come alongside those who maybe we find difficult, but who are obviously sad, in pain. We need to be burden bearers, and if we need Jesus' help, which of course we all do, we ask for it, and the Lord is our helper. He will help us to do that. And on the other hand, we also have to be burden sharers, don't we? We have to be prepared to actually be honest about the stuff that's inside that is not very attractive. We have to be honest and ready to share those things and to trust somebody with them. But having said that, Jesus, because he is the ultimate burden bearer, actually we together take those burdens to him. That's exactly what prayer ministry does week by week in this church. It bears each other's burdens and takes them to Jesus together. And that, I believe, because of Matthew 11:28, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, etc. That wonderful verse that we so often quote, but it's because it's true. And so when we bear each other's burdens, it's always in the context of giving them together to Jesus. Now, it's a bit vague, so I want to give you an example. Just recently, I realized that I had a very deep fear of something specific. I won't go into what it was, but something very specific, and I had no idea. And I believe that the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. I had this deep fear. And I realized that this fear inside was affecting my thoughts and even my actions towards and my attitudes towards others. And we all have stuff like this that we've got buried within. And it plays havoc with us until we let the light in. It's like a place of darkness, to use lots of different metaphors, but it is like a place of metaphor of darkness. And we need to let the light in. And how do we do that? Well, in this case, I told John about it. And immediately it was as if the teeth were taken out of it. It no longer had a power over me, this fear that it had had. And I believe that when we sing, break our walls down, that's what it entails. Or that can be an image of it. That actually we need to be confessing those things. And they're not necessarily sins. They may be deep wounds, deep hurts. We confess them to each other and we lay them down before Jesus. Do you remember harbour and heaven? You see, the harbour, when we lay down that stuff, it's the Lord like exposing the stuff that's on the hull, but cleaning it off and making it new. And we need to be ready to do business with him, but that entails doing it with each other and trusting each other as we do it. So I just want to say, Holy Spirit, if there are burdens and darknesses within us, please reveal them. Please reveal them this morning so that we can deal with them and let the light in. I think that's all I need to say about that. And then lastly, my C. Go compare the man with the twiddly moustache. As an English teacher, I was always saying, we're going to write an essay, compare and contrast. From the moment we are born, someone says, oh, she's got her father's chin, hasn't she? Or her father's whatever, or her mother's whatever. We compare all the time. We compare how tall we are with somebody else, how brainy we are, how athletic we are. And then as we get older, we compare how big their house is compared with ours. We compare their exam results with ours and which university they went to. We compare all the time. It seems as if it's in our DNA. But maybe it's in our flesh. Maybe it's in our fallen nature rather than in our renewed nature. Because Paul is here saying, each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. And I just feel this is really important, and I'm learning it. I'm not there, but I'm learning it. That, and I think I've said before, what does comparing ourselves with others do? It either makes me feel better about myself because I see the other person as worse or inferior in some way, or the other. They seem so much better than I am, and I seem inadequate, inferior, pretty useless by contrast. And either way, it's so unhelpful, isn't it? So maybe, again, this is speaking to you and you're aware that you compare yourself with somebody. Or you may do it all the time, comparing yourself with all sorts of different people. And it either makes you feel proud and better about yourself, or else it makes you feel inadequate and useless, like I said. And Paul says we are to rejoice in who we are without comparing ourselves to anybody else. It's hard. It's hard to do. But if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And that is part of the freedom that God gives us, the freedom to be ourselves and to be becoming the people that he wants us to be, more like him, the people that he's created us to be. And comparing does not help that process. So, what do we do? Let's get really practical. What do we do if we find ourselves actually comparing with whichever result? Well, I think this, again, very well-known verses, but I think these will really help. Hebrews 12 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I don't think he's comparing himself to those witnesses, those all the other sort of spiritual greats. He's saying, we're simply surrounded. We are in this, we have a heritage, if you like, of amazing people who have done great things for God and in their faith. Since we're surrounded by them, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's throw it off. I've used the image of laying down burdens, and it may be that you want to just lay down this desire to keep, or this urge to keep comparing yourself with others. But it may be that you prefer the image of throwing it off. I want to get rid of it, Lord, because it is not helpful to me. It doesn't mean that you don't admire people and you don't encourage people, but that's different, isn't it, from comparing yourself to them. So throw it off, because it hinders us and it entangles us when we compare ourselves. And then what are we to do? We're to run the race marked out for us with perseverance. So I'm going to forget the person who does this so much better than I am. I do, or that's what I feel like. I'm going to forget the person who makes me feel really great about myself because they're pretty rubbish at this. I'm going to forget about all that, and I'm sorry, Lord, about feeling like that. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to do the stuff that you have asked me to do. And I can only do it with you, Lord, cheering me on and sometimes running along beside me. That's what I'm going to do. You see, when we lay something down, he always gives us something in return. It's wonderful. So when we lay down that urge to compare, when we lay down those regrets, when we lay down that envy or that anger, he gives us something in return. And then instead of comparing and having our eyes on others, what does it say? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we fix our eyes on Jesus rather than on others, rather than on ourselves too some of the time. We fix our eyes on him, and we do this for him. We live for him. We worship him. We love for him. We serve him in serving others. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, having thrown off everything that hinders. So lastly, I think perhaps I'm going to read this bit that I wrote this morning. If as a church we want each other to taste heaven and to sense that this is a safe harbour place where our Creator can restore us, lead us into paths of peace, let's do good to each other. Look out for each other, love and serve all our brothers and sisters here together. And the people said, Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, we come again to you and praise and thank you that you are the great burden bearer, that you have taken the burden of our sin so that we are not repaid according to how we deserve. Thank you that in your grace, while we were still far off, you did not reject us, but came to us in your Son. And Lord, we owe you everything, for you are so good. But we also know, Lord, that there's always more, and that you invite us to lay our burdens down before you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would show us those areas that we can lay down today before you, let the light in. Those areas of rejection, of despair, of envy, sin, of unforgiveness. Lord, help us to do business with you. Help us to bear each other's burdens as well. And Lord, may we continue to be a church where we sense heaven touching earth. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.